everybody that has been so encouraging to me. I appreciate that very much. As many of you know, we have been going this past 4 weeks through the letter of Colossians, which Paul wrote to this very small church. And it's around, the messages have been centered around something that he said in chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. And that is that Paul gave thanks to the people in Colossians for their faith, which produced love, and which came from their hope, which is stored in heaven. Faith, hope, and love. This is a common theme for Paul throughout the letters that he wrote. He felt that it was very important because a strong hope, which is secured in heaven based upon Jesus Christ, who is the creator of the whole world, produces a faith. And a strong faith, which is a strong trust in Christ and God, produces a strong love. And a strong love produces a strong spiritual life. When you have a strong hope, a strong faith, a strong love, you have that strong spiritual life that you want. Anyway, today we're going to be looking at what Paul says about love. So let's bow our heads in prayer and ask God's blessing upon it. Father God, Lord, thank you for the gathering of brothers and sisters that are here today, all with the same love and same purpose that Christians all over the world are sharing today. And I pray that you will speak to our hearts, show us how we can love even better than we're loving now. A love that is built upon our faith. And so, Lord, I want to thank you also for the opportunity that you have given me to fill in for Pastor Kevin. It truly has been a homecoming and a blessing. And Father, we pray that you would be with Pastor Kevin and Lynn as they are nearing the end of their sabbatical. I know that you have been speaking with them and that they will come back refreshed and renewed. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, we're going to start not in the letter to the Colossians, but in Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40. Because here we can read of a Pharisee, an expert in the Jewish law, if you will, who comes to Christ in order to ask him a question. Now, it's not just an ordinary question, because what this Pharisee wants to do is to trap Christ and show the world that Christ is a false teacher. And so he devises a question that he is almost certain to trap Christ and therefore make this Pharisee look really good among his peers. And so he goes up to Christ and he asks this question, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment of the law?" Now, that's kind of like going to your grandchild after they have visited Silverwood and ask, what was your favorite ride? Well, all of them. No. Yeah. Is there? Oh, okay. I thought you were looking for something. Are you? Okay. So anyway, asking your grandchild, what is his favorite ride at Silverwood? Well, they all are. No, what's your favorite ride? And so he's kind of forced to answer, well, it was a roller coaster or the Tilt-A-Whirl or something like that. But they all were. So this Pharisee goes up and says, what is the greatest commandment of them all? Well, they all are. But that's not what the Pharisee was asking. What is the greatest? And so Jesus answers him. And the problem here is that they're not speaking the same language. Because what the Pharisee is doing is asking a list. What is the best? What is the most important? And not what Jesus is going to answer, and that is, it's about relationships. The Pharisee is after rules and regulations. Jesus is about relationships. And so Jesus answers. He says that the greatest commandment is to love God with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. So to love God. And I think every single one of us would probably say, yeah, that's it, to love God. And I'm sure the Pharisee was thinking, aha, got him, because he only mentioned one and there's nine more commandments. And they're all important. But then Jesus goes on and he says, the second is like it. Now, when he says the second is like it, he's not saying the first important commandment is love God, and the second underneath is to love neighbor, because, first of all, that's not what the Pharisee asked. He didn't ask what the second place was. But also, again, it's not a list that Jesus is going down. When he says the second is like it, he means another commandment, not second in importance, not more important, but the same, on the same level of importance. The second is like it. And he says to love neighbor. And then there's a third relationship there that I think most people miss. As yourself. Now, we oftentimes think, well, that's a given. We love ourselves. Ask someone who's addicted, though. They'll usually tell you that they dislike themselves. In fact, they'll tell you that they hate themselves for being so weak. And so that is not a given. Do you know most people, there are things about themselves that they dislike? It may be a physical appearance. It may be a personal situation that they're in or something like that. So it's not a given that we love ourselves. Jesus says to love God, to love neighbor, that includes our families, and ourselves, all three. And they're just as important as the other one. It's kind of like a three-legged stool. If each leg, one leg is God and one leg is self and one leg is neighbor, and you cut short one, what's going to happen to that three-legged stool? It's going to fall over, isn't it? Well, it's just as important that we love God, that we love our neighbor, and we love ourselves. And that is what Jesus is saying here, that the commandments are not about a list of do's and don'ts, of rules and regulations, but instead it is about relationships and love. All the relationships that we have in our lives here, we need to love. So that's what Jesus says is important. Now then, we return back to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. The Apostle Paul is going to show us how from our faith we are to live out these two commandments that Jesus gave. To love God, neighbor, as ourselves. How many of you would like to be better Christians? Raise your hand. All of us. How many of you would like to be better people? Raise your hands. Okay. Question is, you know, the libraries and bookstores are full of self-help books. What are you doing here? There's counselors and stuff. Yeah, I assume that you're here because you know the secret of becoming better people and better Christians, and that is God, Christ. And that's what Paul says, starting in chapter 3. He says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on the things above, where Christ is seated on the right hand of God. That's where the advocate sits. That's where the judge sits. Set your minds on the things above and not on earthly things. So we don't start being better people by looking at self-help books here on earth. We begin by looking at the things above, at Christ. Why? Paul says, for you died and your life is now. What he's saying is that's reality. This is reality. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Paul is saying that the start of self-improvement isn't down here. It's up there. That's the reality. In heaven, you are already now, it's a present tense, you are already now died to your old life. This is just a shadow. The rest of who you really are is hidden in Christ in heaven. And there will come a time when you will be revealed as holy and perfect before God. Amen. So you want to become better people, better Christians? Look to the reality above and not down here. That's where becoming better Christians, becoming fulfilling the commandments starts. It doesn't start here. It starts up there. But we have to still live down here, don't we? And what Paul says is that who we really are is hidden. What we see is not hidden. And that is that we're still here on earth with our earthly desires, our earthly nature, if you will. And because of our faith in Jesus Christ, we want to become more like Christ. Not because Christ will love us any better. I'm not up here because Christ will love me better for being up here. It's because we want to become more like the Savior who we've confessed our faith in. And so Paul says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And then he lists some desires of the heart: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, all of which are idolatry. He says, because of these, the wrath of God is coming, because of those earthly or those desires of the heart. You used to walk in the ways in the life that you once lived. Now, you may say, I thought you said Christianity wasn't a bunch of do's and don'ts, and yet here's a list of don'ts. No. I said it's about relationships. Paul says that when we put to death those desires, then our relationships are strong. When we don't put to death those relationships and we live in our desires, it breaks those relationships. Let me give you an example. Sexual immorality. That includes adultery. Does that break the relationship between self and God? I think it does. It affects your prayer life. It affects the time that you spend in Scripture. It affects just everything about coming to church, everything that is spiritual. It breaks it, doesn't it? Doesn't mean that God loves you less. It just means that that relationship, that close relationship that you have with God, is suddenly split. Does it split and hurt the relationship between you and neighbor? I think it does. Look at the amount of divorces due to sexual immorality. It affects relationships between husband and wives. And what about between neighbor and God? Paul says that these are the reasons why he's going to send his wrath down on the world. So it definitely breaks the relationship between God and neighbor. Sexual immorality, these desires that Paul lists, all break relationships, pure and simple. So it's not a matter of do's and don'ts. It's a matter of, do you want your relationship strong? Sexual immorality, lust, desires. Now, let's take a look and see what Paul's not saying. Because he's not saying that all fleshly desires are bad. In fact, it's fleshly desires that attracts us to our mates, doesn't it? It's fleshly desires that allows us to have children. It's fleshly desires that makes us go out and get a job. It's a motivator. But when it runs amok, when we let those fleshly desires rule us, then Paul says it becomes idolatry. For example, if you have a desire for chocolate, is that evil? It's not evil. I'll tell you this, Sandy, it's not evil until and unless it begins to run amok and it becomes all you can think about. And you spend your money. All of those desires that are mentioned, when they are contained in the way that God intended them to be contained in, are good. But when they become idols in our life and rule our life, it breaks our relationship with God, our neighbors, and even ourselves. Again, ask the addict if he likes himself, and chances are they'll say no. Now, Paul goes on and talks not about the desires of the heart, but about the darkness of the soul. He says, but now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips, and do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on your new self, which is being renewed in knowledge to the image of God, of the Creator. Those are the darkness of the soul, the anger, the malice, the rage that we can have when we let these emotions, again, run amok and destroy relationships. Let me explain it this way. Paul uses the image of taking off and putting on. At home, I have an old pair of jeans. It's got holes in it. It's got stains on it. I use them to go out into the yard, and I roll around in the mud in them, and I get grease on them, and I don't care because they're getting dirty. But now I have to go someplace. And so I go in and I change my clothes to something nicer. I have anything from jeans to slacks to a suit, depending on the situation. If I ever have to go have dinner with the president, I might rent a tux and go like that. But every once in a while, I make a fashion faux pas. And I start to go out, go someplace with Sandy, and she'll give me the once over, and she'll say, you're not going out looking like that, are you? We've been married 50 years. I used to argue with her. Now I just turn around and go back and change. No words. Oh, okay. But you see, we change when we are going someplace that's important to us, where we want to look better than with the clothes that we rolled around in the mud with. What Paul is saying is this malice and this anger and all slander and filthy language, that's the mud that we have rolled around in. We're to take those clothes off and put on nicer clothes so that we will be presented pure and holy before God. We're not to go up to God, and Jesus says, you're not wearing those clothes, are you? No. He's got better clothes for us. He's got that tuxedo for us that is pure and holy. That's what Paul said. So we take that off. What do we put on? Well, Paul lists some things that we're to put on. He says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, that's all of you, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, greatness, patience, bearing with each other and forgiving one another if you have a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgives you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell within you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We are to take off those old clothes and put on the new clothes of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forbearance, forgiveness, peace, and thanksgiving. These are the clothes that will help you obey the greatest commandments, the Ten Commandments. It is to love one another. Now you may say, Ron, I've tried. I've got a problem with anger. It just explodes. I can't help it. Yeah. I've got problems like that, too, that I've been working on for a long, long time. But you know what? That's because I'm wearing those dirty clothes that I'm down in the mud with. What do? You pray to God and you change into clothes of compassion and gentleness. And it may only last a minute or two at first. Then you have to go change your clothes again, because sometimes I'll wear nice clothes out and get them dirty in the backyard and say, oh, those were your clean clothes. But you change clothes, you thank God, and you start again. Not because God will love you any better, but because you love Christ and you want to keep those relationships strong. Amen? Now, the rest of chapter 3, starting with verse 18, going through the end of chapter 4, lists some very practical ways. Paul just doesn't talk in platitudes. He's going to give some practical ways in which we can love. And it starts first with me, or you, goes to your family, then to your work, and then to your fellow brothers and sisters of Christ, and then to the world. He says, wives, submit to husbands, and husbands, love your wives, and don't be harsh. He addresses both sides. He doesn't pick on one or the other. Children, obey your parents and fathers. Don't embitter your children. Again, even relationships. slaves, and we could switch that word to employees. Employees, obey your bosses, do your work as if it was for the Lord. And bosses, provide your employees with what is right and fair. Pray for your brothers and sisters and let your conversations be full of grace. You see, those are some practical ways that you can share your love out into the world. And finally, in this passage, Paul lists a bunch of church fathers who are praying for the church in Colossians. This being my last Sunday with you, I just want to let you know that I and Sandy are praying for you. We pray for you. We keep abreast of your love and your gentleness and your strength and faith. And we give thanks to God always. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, I thank you that you have given me time with this church. It is strong in loving deeds. But as individuals, we can always be better. We sometimes struggle with our desires of our heart and the darkness of our soul. And it is work that we need to overcome these so that our relationships are strong and healthy. Father God, as we go from this place, I pray that we would practice love. Just practice it upon these people that this list that you have given us, our families, our workplaces, our brothers and sisters. And I pray that in the name of Jesus, that we would be called loving Christians. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you for coming.